Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man-child, or man, from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou didst well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? I think I'm going to end right there. Here we have the situation between two brothers. I think that this account of Cain and Abel can help us in our walk with the Lord today. It can help us with our priorities. What is important to us? Is it God's plan and purposes and His will, or is it our own? When I think about Adam and Eve in verse 1, bearing a son named Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That statement was not just gender identification. That's not what was going on. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that the Lord prophesied to Eve something that she had not forgotten. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eve may not have gotten the virgin part of it correct, because when he said, between thy seed and her seed. Obviously, the woman has the egg and not the seed. And so that's the reason why it's a reference to the virgin birth, that Eve, or that a woman, would conceive without the help of a man. But anyway, in chapter 4 and verse 1, Eve says, I have gotten that seed. That's what she is saying. I've got the man that will help us overcome the devil, that will wreck or crush the head of the serpent. And so we find Cain as the firstborn. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve doted over Cain as the firstborn, as the promised Messiah. And when Abel came along, I'm sure Abel heard all about Cain. And so there was probably a bit of rivalry or dissension because of Cain's position in the family and the fact that Eve said, I got the man. And I think there's a definite article V before man in verse 1. My Hebrew's a bit rusty. But anyway, so there was a bit of a struggle between these two boys, probably from the beginning. And I think that we need to appreciate that fact as we see the scene develop. In verse 2, it says that she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Abel was having dominion over the living, or dominion over the sheep. This is what God's purpose was to begin with, is to have dominion. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was not having dominion over the ground, because the ground was cursed. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 17, it said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of the thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Cain was a tiller of something that was cursed. And Cain that was what he did. He was not doing the same thing that Abel was doing. He was having dominion over the sheep. He was a shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, in the process of time, some say that the Hebrew says at the end of days. The implication is this, or that's what it says in the Young's literal translation. What this is indicating, that there was a time when they came to worship, a set time that they came to worship the Lord. And it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the cursed ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings more than one, it's plural, he brought more than one sheep, more than one lamb, of his flock and of the fat. This word fat is also translated finest, best, the richest. Abel brought the very best that he had to offer to the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And it's very interesting, the word offering here is a reference to the meal offerings that we find in Leviticus and Exodus and Exodus, references made to the meal offering. The meal offering was an offering that they made before the Lord from wheat. They would bake cakes. They would also just bring wheat in a bushel or whatever they would bring it in. And there were times, and what the priest did was he took the wheat, a handful of the wheat, and put incense and oil on it and burned part of the wheat on the altar. It was a sweet-smelling, savor offering. In other words, it produced a sweet smell. Frankincense was the was what was put with it. And the rest of the wheat, or the barley, the priest took it, and he made bread and whatever he did, whatever he needed to eat with part of that, or that wheat or meal. There was also a time when the priest and the one who came to offer sat down together and enjoyed a meal together at the altar, or at the temple, or at the tabernacle. This had to do with fellowship. And I'm just thinking about when Abel came and offered a lamb. He was coming to make his offering for fellowship with the Lord. That's what the offerings were for, was to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Not to get saved, but it was to maintain fellowship. It was for cleansing from sin. And one of the things that I think that we need to appreciate is this. This is not a blood sacrifice. Blood is not mentioned here. And every commentary you read says that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And you can look to your, till you can't see for that in the Scriptures, and it's just not there. And that's what you call adding to the Word of God. And God warns us about adding to the Scriptures. The blood was not significant until Moses. Moses introduced the shedding of blood. And that was for only the firstborn. Not for everybody in the camp. Only for the firstborn. So when you read in the New Testament that from Adam to Moses, they were always afraid of the death, it is a reference to the perishing of Cain, for that matter. I'm not going into that today necessarily, but they were always afraid of that until the blood was introduced. It's through the shedding of the blood that we can be delivered from the bondage of sin that causes us to perish. I'm talking about believers now. Obviously, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the death of the animal, or the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, provides for your salvation and mine. All we have to do is accept it, to receive it for ourselves personally. It's not a big deal for us. You know why it's not a big deal for us? Because He took care of all the problems Himself, Jesus Christ. It's a simple thing for us. We just have to embrace the fact that Jesus died for my sins. One of the problems can be, maybe a big deal, is admitting that we're sinners. But I don't think that most of us would have any trouble with admitting the fact that we have done some pretty dumb things and we have done some pretty gross things in our life. We have all lied. And the Word of God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Period. So anyway, let's continue our thoughts. I'm not taking away from the significance of the blood by bringing this out. I'm just showing you that God wanted to emphasize the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was for a different purpose. It was for the salvation of our souls, not the salvation of our spirit. And that's what is being emphasized in separating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the sprinkling of blood. Okay? Now let's go on. Now, anyway, the Lord had respect unto Abel's sacrifice or offering. It's interesting to note in Hebrews 12:24 that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling, a blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, the blood speaks better things than that of Abel because there was no blood with Abel's sacrifice. Okay? The New Testament has heavenly portions for those that will enter into that. But anyway, now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says that the Lord made coats of skin and clothed them. And there's no blood associated with that or mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, which was a meal offering, he had not respect or regard. And Cain was very angry or wroth. He was incensed. Can you imagine somebody who was being gloated over and doted over as being the seed that the Messiah had promised, or that God had promised to Eve, being rejected by God Almighty, His offering? I tell you, that would take the wind out of your sail. If you've been number one all your life, and here your brother is being put over you, so to speak, well, it made him angry. And his countenance fell. In other words, the muscles in his face just dropped. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? There's no reason for this. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? The word well in the Hebrew is also translated, be accepted, find favor. If you want to find favor with me, you're going to do it my way. That's basically what he is saying. Shalt thou not? You see the word accepted? That's an interesting word. It means to be exalted in rank or in character. The problems between Cain and Abel has to do with position. Who's going to rule over who? Who is going to have the blessings in the family? And who is going to be in servitude, a lower position? The Lord said, and if thou doest not well, in other words, if you do not the things that are accepted or find favor as far as I'm concerned, he says, sin lieth at the door. The word sin really is a sin offering. There is a sin offering at the door. I have provided it. Did God provide Jesus Christ as our sin offering? Absolutely. In other words, this was not something that Cain brought. This is something that God provided. And this is a sin offering. This word sin is the word offering, and it's not the same offering that you find in the other verses. It's a different word, different Hebrew word altogether. And it lieth at the door. And in other words, I think the door that he's talking about here was the door of the Garden of Eden. What was at the door of the Garden of Eden? The cherubim. The Shekinah glory. This is where God dwells, where the cherubim are. Right? So they were at the door of the Garden of Eden. Remember this, the Garden of Eden, you know, God didn't just plow it under because Adam and Eve couldn't pay the rent. He didn't plow the Garden of Eden under. I don't think the Garden of Eden was taken away until the flood. I think that was there all the 1500 years. It doesn't say it wasn't taken away, but I'm just saying that it probably was there. But anyway, and I think that not only was there a time to come to offer, but there was a place to come to offer the sacrifice at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be his desire. In other words, this sin offering is stretching out and longing for you, Cain. Is that the way the Lamb of God is today? The Lamb of God is stretching out and longing for you to be saved. There's no question about that. I don't think that salvation is the question here, because both of them were in the family already. And both of these men were old. I mean, in other words, they weren't 5-year-olds or 10-year-olds. These were men. And they had been worshiping with Adam and Eve, their mom and dad, there all those years. They knew what to do. They knew about this. Cain knew what the practice was. They probably had done it the week before, if you follow what I'm talking about. So, and it says, and thou shalt rule over him. Come on, Cain, you can have dominion like your brother is having dominion. You can have power and dominion over this sacrifice. But what does Cain do? He changes the subject. Verse 8. And rather than Cain talking to God, Cain talked to his brother. And he just simply refused what God had offered him. And it says that Cain rose up against his brother. He says, If I can't have dominion because of my birthright and my place in the family, I'm going to have dominion over Abel. And he did. He killed him. He murdered him. And then God counters Cain in verse 9, and it says, "Where is thy brother?" And he said, "I know not." That was a pure deed lie. He was influenced by whom? His mother? No. Not his dad, Adam. It was Satan. Satan is the father of the lie. Now, what was Cain guilty of? I believe Cain was guilty of lawlessness. Lawlessness is simply saying, I have the right to do what I want to do, whether it conflicts with God's plans and purposes and His commandments or not. I think the prime example of lawlessness is when Adam and Eve were caught and God was confronting them. And you know what they were doing? Because Adam is guilty of lawlessness. It says it in Romans. You know what Adam said? It's her, Lord. It's her. When you start blaming somebody else for your sin, that's lawlessness. Did Eve do the same thing? Sure did. Sure did. It's not my fault, Lord. It's the serpent's fault. And that is a characteristic of being lawless, is blaming others for your sin. When David was caught, what did David do? Why, it was Bathsheba, and she ought to know better than to bathe on the top of her roof when it's lower than mine. She should have had the shades pulled, and on and on. No. I believe it's in Psalms 51. The confession of David when he was confronted by the Lord. In verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. That's what Adam should have said. That's what Eve should have said. They just didn't have David's psalm to read. But when we are confronted with our sin, we need to admit it's sin and not blame somebody else for what we did. We did it because we wanted to do it. And I'm not saying that every sin that we do is done because we want to. That's not necessarily lawlessness. Okay? Don't get confused. All of us sin. There's no question about it. And we sin because we want to. But that's not necessarily lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? Lawlessness is telling God, I have the right to do this sin. I have the right to pick up sticks on the Sabbath. And that man was sinned presumptuously. That's known as the willful sin. And there was no sacrifice down at the tabernacle to take care of that man's sin. You know what was required of that man? Death. They stoned the man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath because he did it defiantly against God. He had been warned. He knew the commandment. Thou shalt do no work on the Sabbath. Now let me just get to help you a little bit here. The Sabbath was between God and Israel. It's not between you and I. It's not today. There are some people that esteem one day more than another. That's a weaker brother. A stronger brother esteems every day how? Alike, the same. I don't live on the Sabbath different than I do. In other words, I don't live on Sunday any different than I should live on Monday or Tuesday. I may go to church on Sunday, but I think I can have just as much fellowship on Monday if we all decide that we're going to meet on Monday instead of on Sunday, if you understand what I'm saying. I do think that Sunday is the preferable time because it is a testimony to the community, because they know when church is on Sunday. They know that. But anyway, enough on that. Now, Abel was a prophet. And we find that in Luke chapter 11, that the blood of the prophets will be required of the generation of Jews that were living when Jesus came. And it was the blood that was shed from Abel unto Zacharias. Now, one of the things that we see about the testimony of Abel, that he was a man of faith. Cain was not just, his works were evil. He couldn't live by faith. Only the just can live by faith. And Cain was not just because his works were evil. But Abel's works were just, and so therefore he could operate in the on the level of faith. In fact, who was the first martyr in the Bible? Well, it was Abel. Abel was the first martyr. In Hebrews 11:4 it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was just." Well, the word righteous is the word, can be translated and is translated just. God testifying of his gifts, plural, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, he continues to speak to this day. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, it wasn't written down in his day, but he heard it from whom? His mom and dad. He heard it from his mom and dad. Where did Abel get his faith? From what his mom and dad was teaching him. It's important. Now, the warning. Jude 1:11 tells us, "Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain." Woe means you better watch out. Do not go in the way of Cain. In 1 John chapter 3, I had been reading John chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. It tells us that what brotherly hate will produce. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." This is in verse 12. "Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous." God was accepting his brother's works, and he was rejecting Cain's works. I think we need to appreciate who a brother is, by the way. This passage of Scripture is not dealing with a professor and a possessor. Have you ever heard that nonsense? That's nonsense. It's not even in the Bible. In the tract that I gave you, I put in there that the Holy Spirit wrote 1 John. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit knows who a brother is and who isn't. And if it wasn't a brother, he wouldn't have called him a brother. Follow me? You follow my thinking? The Holy Spirit knows who a brother is, and he wrote it down like it was. And I think that we need to appreciate this, because this has to do, being a brother and doing what he did to another brother carries serious consequences. And we don't have to do the physical act of killing somebody or killing our brother to suffer the consequences. That's the point. Okay. Now, who is a brother? Well, the Word of God defines that for us, so we don't have to guess. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father in which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Who is a brother in the Lord? It's one who is doing the will of the Father. That means that not every saved child of God is considered a brother, because not every child of God is doing or even wants to do the will of the Father. And the way you can determine that is who is interested in studying what the will of the Father is. And there are a lot of Christians today that are not studying the Bible. They're not interested in the will of the Father very much. So, who is a brother? It's one who is doing the will of the Father. Now, one of the things that I think Abel was prophesying is this. Wow. I think that, where has the time gone? It's already 12 o'clock. Well, let me just say this. What we have here is two in the family, and their reaction, or one's reaction to one who desires to rule and reign. Okay, that is the bottom line. Who is it that will enter the kingdom of the heaven? According to Matthew 7:21, it's he that does the will of the Father. They are the ones who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. Those that say, "Lord, Lord, we've raised the dead, we have cast out demons, we have done miracles." That is no plus with God. There's a time when that is the will of the Father, and that is past. That's not the will of the Father today. I'm not saying it's not the will of the Father for people to be healed or to be raised from the dead. It's just that God is doing that work and not individuals, like in the days when the Word of God was not written. How could you tell whether a man was from God or not in the days when the Word of God was not available? By miracles. That's how you determine whether a man was from God or not. That he had the ability and the power to heal the sick, speak in tongues, know things about your life that only you and God knew about. There are people that had that. Peter had that when Ananias and Sapphira came in bragging on their gifts. Well, let me tell you this. There was no doubt who Peter's God was, right? Anyway, we find other examples in the New Testament of brotherly hate. Esau hated Jacob. Why did Esau hate Jacob? Well, it tells us that in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him." Jacob bless him with? Isaac bless him with? He put Jacob in charge of Esau. Esau was going to be the servant, and Jacob was going to be the king. That made Esau mad. You know another brother that had problems with his other brothers? Remember the story of Joseph? What made his brothers mad? Why, his father showed preference to Joseph. Gave him a coat of many colors. What does a coat of many colors signify in the Word of God? Royalty. Authority. Priority. And his brothers hated him because of that. In Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5, and it says, "When his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, And he told it his brothers, and they hated him even more. What was the dream? Well, he didn't just dream it once. He had two dreams. He says, we were out in the field, and my sheaf was standing up, and yours, and the other 11 sheaves were standing up, and they're all bound down to my sheaf. That is a shock of wheat. And the brothers knew exactly what that meant. How are you going to reign over us? And then he told his dad and his mom and his other brothers, he says, I saw the moon and the stars bowing down to me. That really got them hot. That was enough to kill him. Well, that's what can happen today. When you say in your heart, I am preparing to rule and reign, and I'm doing what is required to enter the kingdom of the heavens, you know what you're saying to the general Christian population, so to speak, who believes that everybody's going to rule and reign? They say, what are you doing? What do you mean you're going to reign over me? I thought everybody was going to reign. There was not going to be any Indians. There were only going to be all chiefs. That's not so. And it's when you tell someone that you're preparing to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom, you turn others against you in the family. Because people don't want to be ruled and reigned over. Many do not want to do that. The fellow that was given 1 pound and did nothing with it but bury it, who reigned? The fellow who buried his pound. And he was rejected. The fellow who had 1 talent, what did he do with his talent? He buried it. He reigned over his talent. He buried it and he gave it back to God or to the Lord. He didn't rule and reign. What happened to Cain because of his rebellion, his lawlessness against the Lord? It says that God forced Cain to leave. Adam and Eve was pretty close to the garden. They could see the Shekinah glory. When Cain left, he was in outer darkness. That's the story of Cain and Abel. There are those that are lawless, and they will not rule and reign with Christ. They will be in what is known as outer darkness. They will be away from the Lord. I believe they're saved. I do not believe outer darkness is hell, because if it's hell, then God is putting saved people in hell. Or if you want to back it the other way, God is putting lost people in charge of His work. And let me tell you, a house divided against itself will what? Fall. God has not given the lost His business. Now, He may use a lost king for His purposes, but not His talents or His pounds. And so, the warning this morning is this. God removed Cain from the presence of mom and dad, Adam and Eve, because of his lawlessness. He removed him from all the other sons that were born to Adam and Eve. He got them away. He didn't ask for permission. He didn't go to Adam and Eve saying, hey, this guy did rebel against me. He just cut them off. You know what the Word of God tells us today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and with this we'll close. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the let me back up to verse 14, excuse me. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And that's the word lawlessness. What fellowship has somebody that's doing right with somebody that is belligerently disobeying God? What kind of fellowship can you have? None. It's the same kind of fellowship you can have that light has with darkness. When I went into the living room and turned on the light, what happened to the darkness? It left. It left. It was not there anymore. And the Word of God is saying today, back in the days of Adam and Eve, God took them out. And what God wants us to do today is this. If you're around somebody that is lawless and is not under the control of God, He wants you to take the initiative. You know that it will corrupt you if you will hang around them and try to build a relationship with them. Because there is no sacrifice for a man who is in the state of lawlessness. I think you should try to help people that are in a state of lawlessness. And they may turn around because there is repentance. But let me just say this. Bad communications corrupt what? Right. Our morals. Moral behavior. And we need to know that. And so we need to be, and it says, if we will separate, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, it says, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Man, what a fellowship and relationship that would be. If we on our own initiative separate ourselves from those who have no interest at all in preparing themselves to rule and reign with Christ. Now, I think I'll leave it right there. I think that's all I need to say right now. But Cain and Abel is a simple illustration of what can happen to us as believers. In 1 John it says, marvel not that the world hate you. Is anybody astonished that the crook and the prostitute and the drunk hate you? That's no wonder, is it? I don't marvel at that, do you? I marvel when a brother in Christ turns against me. That's when you marvel. Because when a brother in Christ, one who is called a brother, turns against you, he is doing the sin of Cain. No murderer shall inherit life for the age. Period. Now, murderers can be saved, but no murderer can rule and reign with Christ. I would say at least after he was saved. You know what I'm saying. I don't know what the Lord does with those who have murdered somebody before they were saved. You know, that's not the issue. If you just do it in your heart, you're a murderer as far as God is concerned in our relationship to each other. Father, just pray that you would help us to appreciate the value of separating ourselves from those that would cause us to fail and to fall. We know that your word has said in the last days that lawlessness will abound and the love of the many will wax cold. We know, Lord, that many has been called into your kingdom in glory. And when their obedience for thee wanes, they suffer because of it. Help us, Lord, to honor thee with our lives, with our hearts, with our attitudes, and with the things that we do. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.